Hello everybody and good morning. It's a real privilege to be able to open God's Word and share with you all today. And today we're continuing our series on hope. This time looking at how God's covenant gives us hope. As we begin to think about this, I want to read to you from Romans in order to focus our thoughts. So, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Listen to those words. The past is to teach us and encourage us so that we might have hope. Now, as we consider these words that we've just heard, I want us all to understand that the Christian faith is based on an everlasting, unchanging covenant with God. Which means that our salvation, our eternity with God, is not based on us being somehow good enough or ticking all the right boxes or trying to be better or even doing good works. If it was down to these things, then none of us could ever be saved, for none of us will ever be good enough in any sense. But indeed, the truth is this: I am saved and you are saved, not because of our good works or any other way in which we might be somehow good enough, but purely because of the covenant that we have entered into with God. This idea of covenant is seen throughout the Bible. Right from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation. So, what is a covenant? Well, in non-biblical terms, a covenant is a legal, binding agreement or contract. When you take out a loan, rent a house, or sign a document, you enter into a type of covenant. Perhaps the greatest of human covenants with each other is in marriage, where we make promises to look after one another, richer or poorer, sickness and health, until death parts us. But a covenant between God and his people has an even greater significance. God's covenants form the foundation of how we can have a relationship with him and how he interacts with his people. The covenant most often referred to by Jesus as the law is what scholars call the Mosaic covenant, in other words, the covenant of Moses. These are the rules and commandments that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. This covenant laid out the rules for how God's chosen people would agree to live. In Old Testament times, God gave the people many rules, regulations and commandments, and his people were meant to live by these. Perhaps the best known part of the law is what we refer to now as the Ten Commandments. But the problem with the Old Testament covenant was that no matter how hard a person tried to live in the way God wanted them to live, no person was able to completely keep their side of the covenant. The law gave the guidelines of how God wanted people to live and what a sinless life should look like, but for every human who has ever lived, it was an impossible standard for us to reach on our own. But God had a plan. John chapter 3 verses 16 to 18 say this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." There is hope found here. Here is the truth of the gospel, the good news that God has created a new covenant in Jesus Christ that becomes real in us when we accept Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord. God, in his love, in his mercy, gives us the opportunity to be saved. Saved not by law, but by his grace. The new covenant is established through what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus bore the punishment we deserved. At the cross is full atonement. which means that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin in full. Our wages of death because of sin were taken by Jesus. And it is by trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone that we are saved and brought into the promises of the new covenant. Do you see, this new everlasting covenant is very different from the old covenant. The new covenant is based on our faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, rather than on commands and regulations. You see, Jesus fulfilled the old covenant completely, so that through faith in him, our sins are forgiven and we are assured of a place in heaven. Hallelujah. The hope we find here is God's beautiful mercy to us in the new covenant, which is that we are saved not by works, but by faith. Praise God. Well, there we go. That's the introduction. So let's get into the main part of the message. Today, I want us to think about covenant love and covenant faith. As we're doing this, we're going to consider a most beautiful story of love. A love story that, like any classic love story, begins with despair and ends with delight. This morning, I want us to look at an Old Testament love story, the book of Ruth. If you have the time, perhaps you could read Ruth. It is only 4 short chapters long. Now, Ruth is a story of love and loyalty and covenant. But of course, we're now separated by thousands of miles and thousands of years from its setting. So a little bit of background. For instance, did you know that the book of Ruth is still very significant to the Jewish people today? During the festival of Shavuot, the entire book is sung or read out loud. On the Thursday night of this festival, many people stay up all night to study the book of Ruth. It's also customary for them to eat dairy foods and other sweet foods right the way through the festival, because the Torah, which is the Jewish Bible, so to speak, is likened to the sweetness of milk and honey. You know, the book of Ruth is really a great read. There is something very special about stories where everything in life is falling apart, where things look hopeless and broken, the situation is desperate, but then somehow it all comes together and there is wholeness and a happy ending. I think the reason we like these kind of stories is that for all of us, things at times do feel hopeless. Things in our lives can feel like they're falling apart, like the blackness is going to engulf us. We keep on working at our marriages, but there are still both good days and bad days. We try to be great parents and grandparents or good role models to family and friends, but perhaps our kids or grandchildren aren't turning out like we thought they should. Perhaps those we seek to be role models to don't see us as we would like. Or we may hope and pray that the right job opportunity will come along so we can be fulfilled and happy in our work, but it hasn't happened yet. We all have this sort of inner hope that if we keep on keeping on, if we're patient, if we do the right things, if the wind blows in the right direction, then maybe, just maybe, things will turn around. Maybe we will have the fairy tale ending we hope for. Unfortunately, real life doesn't often have a fairy tale ending, does it? There is no real Princess Castle, nor a Prince Charming who is just wonderful all the time. I have to say that my wife Suzanne is pretty good, but I'm sure she would agree that she's not really a Disney princess all the time. The truth is that real life doesn't always turn out the way we hope it will. But actually, you know, sometimes it does. And today I want us to see that maybe it does more often than we notice. In the book of Ruth, we read a real account of where there is a fairy tale ending. This girl, Ruth, who seems to have lost everything, finds true love and ends up both rich and famous. There's more too. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. How's that for fame? And to cap it all, an entire book of the Bible is written about her. I'd call that a fairy tale ending, wouldn't you? In fact, when you read Ruth, When things work out, it really does sound like she lived happily ever after. But when we take the time to dig a little deeper, to actually study what happened to Ruth, what we see is that good things didn't come into her life by chance or by luck. The good things that happened were because she did several things right along the way. And as we read, we see that these good things were all because God blessed her as a result of the godly decisions she made. And this is where there is teaching for us as well. There are some principles here that we can learn from this story. There are things we can do in life, us too, that will bring God's blessing on us, if we will do them. And this morning there are three things that I'd like us to see from Ruth's life that we can apply to our own lives. The first is to take a step of faith. The second is about our commitment to God. And the third and final point is about humbling ourselves. So let's look at the first point together now, the step of faith. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book of Ruth this morning, so I will point out various key verses instead. However, as I said earlier, perhaps you could read the book yourself. It really doesn't take long, and it is a great book. Now, in Ruth chapter 1, we're told how Ruth's father-in-law, her husband, and her husband's brother have all died. And there are three widows left all alone. In verse 14 of Ruth chapter 1, we're told that Ruth's sister-in-law, Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law, Naomi, goodbye. But Ruth insisted on staying with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Why did Ruth stay, but Orpah went back home? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't actually say exactly why. But logically, Orpah did the less risky thing. She decided to stay in her own country with the people she knew. Whereas Ruth chose to journey with her mother-in-law back to Naomi's homeland of Judah. And I want us to see that in doing this, Ruth chose to take a step of faith. So much so that when Naomi tried to discourage Ruth from taking that step of faith, Ruth made a covenant promise to Naomi. Ruth 1, 16 to 17 tells us about this. Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Do you hear this? Ruth chose to take a step of faith. And in our lives, there are times when we also need to take a step of faith. There are times when we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that God can bless us, or so that we can be a blessing to others. If we're willing to do what God wants us to do, to be the people he has called us to be, then we need to be willing to step out in faith. For us, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of God, we need to continually step out in faith, trusting God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for our lives. It doesn't matter if we've been believers for 5 days or 50 years. If we're not stepping out in faith and taking what we might see as risks for God somewhere in our life, then I want to know how it's possible that we're growing. And if we're not growing, we're stagnating. Because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. To illustrate what I mean, do you remember the story where the disciples are in the boat and Jesus comes to them walking on the water? Peter says, "Jesus, I want to walk on the water too." Jesus says, "Get out of the boat." As has been said many times by far better teachers than me, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Hear this. The real stuff of faith is about getting out of the boat. It's about leaving the stuff of comfort and security behind and stepping out into the unknown, trusting that God has it all in hand and knows what he is doing. And the truth is, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to get out of the boat, because that's where Jesus is. He isn't in the boat. He's out on the water. And the truth is, Jesus is looking for people who will get out of the boat themselves. The water may look dark and dangerous, but that's where Jesus is. He's out on the water. He's not in the safety of the boat. Maybe you've been huddling in the bottom of the boat for years, fearful of taking that first step of faith. God is calling you right now to take that step. And even if you start to sink once you're out on the water, Jesus is there on the water with you. He'll take your hand and hold you up, just as he did for Peter. Oh, church, faith is not a feeling. It's a choice. You might get up tomorrow morning and say, it's Monday, and I don't feel like... But you do it anyway, because it's the right thing to do, especially if it's about working and you want to be able to pay the bills next month and put food on the table. We can choose to do things we really don't feel like just because it's the right thing. And Jesus says you get to choose whether you want to act in faith or not. Jesus always gives us a choice. He tells us things like, if you want to follow me, then deny yourself and take up your cross. Jesus says if, and if says we have to choose to take a step of faith. And my question to each and every one of us this morning is, when was the last time you took a step of faith? Or what step of faith is God prompting you to take even right now? Ruth took a step of faith. She left her own people, even her own family, and followed her mother-in-law to a strange land, promising to stay with her and even to take Naomi's God as her God. And in this we hear that God blessed Ruth's life. Then in Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz is talking to Ruth and says, I know about the love and kindness you have shown your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully. Boaz says, Ruth, I know how you turned to God for help. I know how you took refuge under his wings. And so I ask God to reward you fully for your faith. And this is what God did. He rewarded Ruth fully, way beyond what she had ever hoped for. God blessed her life because of her faith. Not only does Ruth step out in faith, she goes further, and this is our second point today. Ruth commits her life to God. Part of the promise of Ruth to Naomi is a full commitment to God. She says to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." Do you see, this is no half-hearted commitment. Ruth didn't say, Naomi, I'll go with you because I don't have anything better to do right now. I want to leave my options open for the future, and if I find something better later on, you'll be on your own. No. Ruth said, I'm leaving everyone and everything else behind. Everything from my past, my country, my friends. I'm leaving everything behind because I want to go with you and serve the true God you serve. And nothing, not even death, is going to stop me. Now, isn't that a step of faith and a real commitment? Even to death, I'm committed. The story of Ruth, you see, is more than just a nice story about King David's great-grandmother and how she was blessed by God. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose, and this story is put there by God to give us hope. Ruth chapter 3 verse 9 tells us more about Boaz, the man who became Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Now, redeemer is a word we don't hear much. The word redeem in the Bible is used to describe the paying off of someone's debt or buying someone from slavery so they can be free. At that time in Israel, every family owned some of the land, and God gave the Israelites a kinsman-redeemer law that did two things. Firstly, it protected poor families from losing their land and not being able to get it back. And secondly, the law protected widows from poverty. If a man died and he left a widow with no sons and no means of support, then according to this kinsman-redeemer law, his nearest relative had the responsibility to buy his land back and marry his widow and support her. And if the nearest relative refused, then the next closest kinsman would take on the role of the redeemer. There was a catch, though. The kinsman-redeemer couldn't make the decision to redeem on his own. He had to be asked by the widow to buy back her husband's land. So that's what the widow Ruth did in this story. She asked to be redeemed. And the amazing thing is this. Here in the Old Testament, we find a picture of exactly what Jesus does for us today. Jesus is our redeemer, just like Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. Ruth's redeemer had to be a relative related by blood. Jesus came to earth as a human being and took on flesh and blood so he could redeem us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that in Jesus we have redemption and forgiveness of sins because of his blood poured out for us, which he did because it was the Father's will. It is because of God's wonderful grace that Jesus redeems us through his death on the cross, where he paid for all our sins and bought us with the price of his death. And just as Ruth had to ask Boaz to redeem her, we have to ask Jesus to redeem us. He doesn't do it unless we ask. There is hope found here for us in the story of Ruth. God has shown us how we can be redeemed by Jesus, how we can be made whole, how we can be saved. It doesn't matter where we are in life, even when we feel all hope has gone, even when the waves of guilt and shame are threatening to overcome us and drown us in the horror of our lives before, Jesus can cover it all. There is hope found here, a hope in Jesus, our Redeemer. Maybe other people have hurt you or let you down. Maybe you're stressed out and frustrated with life. Heck, aren't we all struggling in the midst of this pandemic? But there is hope found here. No matter what's happened in your life, Jesus is willing to redeem you and bring blessing into your life, just as Boaz redeemed Ruth and brought blessing into her life. Ruth married Boaz. Our relationship with Jesus is like a loving marriage. Indeed, the church is called the Bride of Christ. All of us in the church are married to Jesus, just like Ruth was married to Boaz. Ruth was the one asking to get married, and it's the same with you and me. Jesus won't force us to be his bride, part of his church. He won't make us become Christians. We have to ask him. To be redeemed, Ruth had to ask Boaz. For us to be redeemed, we need to ask Jesus into our lives. You know, when you get married, you commit your life to the person that you're marrying. You leave everyone else behind. The person you marry is meant to become the most important person alive to you. And it's exactly the same in your relationship with Jesus. You commit your whole life to him. He becomes the most important person to you. And nothing else should come between you and Jesus. It's a covenant commitment between you and God. Do you remember at the start of this story, there were three widows? Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Now, it's good for us to see that Boaz could have been the redeemer of Orpah as well. Orpah could have had what Ruth had. Orpah could also have been blessed by God. But Orpah turned and went back to her own people and to her own gods. And she's never heard from again. She has no further part to play in this story or in the inheritance. Orpah didn't get blessed by God because Orpah didn't step out in faith. Orpah didn't make a commitment to God. Orpah didn't ask to be redeemed. And I want to ask this morning, are you living your life like Orpah? Do you look around and see other people's lives being blessed by God, but not yours? there is a Redeemer who wants to bring blessings into your life. Your Redeemer, Jesus, lives and wants you to be blessed, wants you to experience wholeness, wants you to be happy and fulfilled. He wants you to find your hope in Him. God wants you to live a life of faith. God wants you to be committed to Him so that He can bless you. And the final thing we see in Ruth is that she was willing to humble herself. You know, over and over again in the Bible, God says things like, if you humble yourself, then I'll exalt you. God hates pride, but He loves humility. We can see the evidence of how humble Ruth was willing to become when she said to Naomi in Ruth 2, verse 7, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. Ruth was willing to be like a beggar by gathering leftovers from the harvest. And in doing that, she was letting the whole world know, I don't have enough food to eat. She was humbling herself. She didn't have to do this. Ruth was humble in her words, speaking to Boaz too. She told him in Ruth 2:13, may I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Ruth was also humble in her obedience. Ruth willingly obeyed Naomi's instructions to her. You see, Naomi told Ruth how to ask Boaz to redeem her. And we know that Boaz was older than Ruth. And Ruth could have sought one of the younger men, one of those younger men who worked the grain fields, but instead she humbly obeyed Naomi. Ruth 3 verse 10 says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. If she hadn't humbled herself to obey Naomi, Ruth wouldn't have been blessed by God. The problem is that pride is an area we can all be blind to. We don't think we have a problem with pride, but pride can very easily stop us from humbling ourselves. But the story of Ruth doesn't end with the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. They had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, who becomes the greatest king of Israel. And the story of Ruth doesn't end there either, because David had children and they had children, and then one day one of David's descendants is called Jesus, Saviour of the world. Jesus, who becomes the kinsman redeemer for everyone who asks him into their lives. Jesus, who was willing to humble himself, who gave his life that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. At the cross, he bore our punishment. He paid the price for our sin. His blood was shed to give us life. Eternal life. The story of Ruth is an important story of covenant love and covenant faith. A step of faith, a commitment to God, and a humbling of self. The hope found here is that we were all born just like Ruth, an outsider, a foreigner to God's family. But Jesus is willing to redeem us if we will only ask him. Hope is found here in that God is always asking us to take a new step in faith, to commit to him further and to put away our pride. It doesn't matter who we are or where we are, Jesus is our Redeemer. This is hope. Hope found in the covenant of God's love for us. Hope found in our kinsman redeemer, our saviour, our Lord. Hope found in God's eternal love for us. Here is hope. Hope in God. Eternal hope. Heavenly hope. Living, loving hope. Are you willing to respond to that hope now? By stepping out in faith. By recommitting yourself to God and by humbling yourself. This is what God calls us to do. As we come to an end now, let us pray. may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.